Well, I have loved going through the names of God. I told you that I knew it was going to be a stretch for me, and it really has been, but such a good stretch, such a welcome stretch. And I hope that you have enjoyed getting to know these names as well. The thing I want to remind you is that in no way do I suggest that I am presenting an exhaustive study on any given name. You know, I am literally, if you could picture a speedboat, you know, just skipping along the top of the waves, you know, that's kind of what I feel I share with you each week. It's just, I'm just trying to pull enough for you to know, but I would so hope that would motivate you to go home and do your own study, to say, you know, I want to see what other verses include this name, or, you know, maybe some of your favorite verses, and I didn't even mention them, and you might think, how could she have not included this, you know? That's my favorite verse. But do look into these names yourselves. That's what I am so hoping you do, because, I mean, this week, literally, I felt so, I loved preparing the study, and yet what I realized by yesterday was, oh my goodness, you know, this would be a very long study. It would be an exhausting, not exhaustive, but it would have been an exhausting study because I could have gone on and on and on. And so I just feel all the more, you know, I am giving you little morsels that only speak of a greater feast waiting for you if you will get into the word yourselves and really see what else he says about these names. This morning, we're going to look at Jehovah Sabaoth. And I had the hardest time pronouncing that word because, and this has been always, every time I see that name, I want to say, my brain wants to go, Sabbath, but it's not Sabbath, it's Sabaoth. And so let me tell you how to spell that. That's S-A-B-A-O-T-H. S-A-B-A-O-T-H. And it means the Lord of hosts. In the NIV, you'll see the Lord Almighty. And hosts refer to, I'm sure you know, stars. You know, they talk about the host, the heavenly host, stars, angels, armies, whether they're the angelic armies or the armies on earth or just hosts of people. You know how we use that name, and it applies to all of them. Many of our names we've discovered have been linked with Jehovah. And you probably remember, but I will remind you, how do you know when you see the word Jehovah in your Bible? It's all capital letters. L-O-R-D in caps means the name is Jehovah. And it's, as we learned in earlier studies, it's the self-existing God. And he is the self-revealing God. He wants to be known by his children. He wants to be known by his creation. He wants us to know his character. And so he gives us his names, and when it's compounded, the name that is linked with it always speaks of his works. So when we see the name that's linked with it, it tells us what that particular name does, how we recognize that name in our lives. And again, I don't know, maybe none of you have this problem, but I'm going to just share because if I have it, maybe others do. And that is that I found earlier in the study, like when I would be praying and I would hear myself say one of the names, you know, I would like pause now, is this the right name? You know, and the thing is, as if, oh my goodness, if I prayed the wrong name, you know, he won't hear me. Just like I remember as an early believer, wondering, do you pray to God? Do you pray to Jesus? If I pray to the Holy Spirit, is that okay? You know? And it's all okay because it's all God. And so I just felt the need to remind you of that so you don't get caught up in those things. And yet at the same time, I've loved praying some of the names specifically. There's just something about that. And I think it's, you know, he gave us these names to reveal himself to us. And I have loved that. What we have seen in these names is that whatever we're dealing with, whatever our problem is, he is always the source of the solution. You know, it's like when Brett throws out a question and is waiting for the answer, and, you know, he jokes and says, Jesus! And he shares how when he was teaching Sunday school, that's what he would be, you know, teaching the children is, that basically, you know, and who is it who? You know, and everybody would yell back, Jesus! You know, but it's the truth. He is the one. And how I love it. He is the one who is the solution to all of our problems, and it doesn't matter what they are or how big they are. There's a quote, and I meant to look up to see if I could find the source. Maybe one of you know it and would email me, but I've loved this quote forever, and it's, man's extremity is God's opportunity. And I have loved that because as man, we sure experience those times that are bigger than ourselves. There are extremity. And yet what we have to remember is that very extremity, the very fact that we are in a place where we're thinking, I can't do this. I can't solve this. I can't handle this. That is exactly the moment that God sees that as his opportunity to reveal himself to you and to be faithful to you. Jehovah Sabaoth is the name for the God who helps us in those times when our resources are totally inadequate and in our desperation, we run to him. I did want to give you just a few of the facts about it. This is a name that appears 280 times in the Old Testament. I know some of you like these little facts. And it's a name mostly related to the prophets. In other words, you're going to find them in the books of the prophets. It's used over 80 times in Jeremiah, 14 times in Haggai, 50 times in Zechariah, 25 times in Malachi, and then lesser times, but it's still seen in Kings, Chronicles, and Psalms. And so we're going to look this morning at those times when we come to our wit's end, when we are in a situation that we perceive from our perspective is way too big or way beyond our ability to fix. And we're going to see how Jehovah Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, comes to our rescue. The first story we're going to look at three basic portions of scripture, but the first story is where this name is introduced to us. So maybe you'd like to turn there. It's 1 Samuel, and it's the first chapter. And of course, you're all familiar with the story of Hannah, but I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. I pondered whether this was going to take up too much time, but I just want to. The people in it are Hannah's husband, Elkanah. And then, unfortunately, he had two wives. Hannah was one of them. But the other one was, and I just have to give you a little background on this. She's a real mean person. And so I know her name is probably, from what I understand, pronounced Peninnah. But if you've been at any of my studies where I've shared this before, you know that I like to call her, yes, Penina, because it sounds so mean and awful, you know. Now, there was a certain man in Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. There it is. In Shiloh, also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost at the tabernacle of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maiden servant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So here in verse 11, we see her call out to Jehovah Sabaoth. And it's said in this, Lord of hosts. And we know that she came to the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. She asked for a son, vowing that if he gave her a son, she would give him back to God. Then it says in verse 18, So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. What I love about that is that speaks of what took place in her time of prayer. Obviously, she was casting her cares upon the Lord. It says in 1 John 5:14 and 15, Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Is that the way you approach God? You know, we should not come out of our prayer the same as we went into it. And if when we pray, when we go to the Lord, because we're grieving or we're so upset, we're worried, we're fearful, if we come to the Lord and we are praying and praying and praying, and then finish that prayer, and nothing has changed within us, how does that in any way speak of having cast your cares upon him? It's obvious that they're still with you. In those times, really what you need to see is basically all you're doing is you're going to the Lord, but you're complaining, you're murmuring, and you're dumping that on the Lord, but not even in a way that you expect him to keep them or to take care of them for you. Is that what you want? So be mindful of any time that you finish prayer and nothing is different. Guess what? You need to stay in prayer. And I have had those times myself, maybe many of you have too, where I've just sensed to myself, no change, no anything. Yes, I've told him all of my feelings, but it's still the same here. And I have literally said, Lord, I'm not leaving until I know that I have given this to you. And I would challenge each one of you to do the same, because it's one thing to just go to the Lord and complain, gripe, dump all those complaints on him. But you can know that that is what you've done. If you leave that prayer and you're still in the same mindset, your attitude hasn't changed an iota. In Philippians 4, I know you know this, verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, not murmuring, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I love that story of Hannah. And I love the fact that she just, in her grief, poured out her heart to the Lord. And know that in those times when you come to him, he hears you. And he wants to comfort you. He wants to give you hope. But you'll know that that is what you have done when you leave and your heart is in a better place. You are emotionally in a better place. Where there was turmoil, agitation, anxiety, it has been replaced by his peace. The second story I want us to look at is a real familiar one as well. And it's also in 1 Samuel, but in the 17th chapter. If you want to turn there, you can. But because it's the story of David and Goliath, it is one that is so familiar to us. So I am not going to read it all, but just kind of cut to the chase, so to speak, and get to the part that I want to share. You know, like the story of Hannah, the story of David and Goliath presents a perfect picture of human frailty and helplessness coming against something that's way bigger than could be handled by ourselves. And if any of you have not been in that spot yet, you will. But my guess is that each one of us have been there. Now we know the story. Goliath was a giant, over 9 feet tall. And he made the mistake of trusting his eyes and concluded that he knew his enemy. So because we know the story, I'm not going to go into it all. But David comes out to confront this taunting, obnoxious, self-confident giant. You know, The giant had successfully intimidated everyone else around him, but not David. David was just a young boy, we read, you know, too young to go off to war. And when we read that when Goliath checked him out as David approached him, he was insulted. He was offended. He looks and he says, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And he cursed David. Now, as I picture that, you know, picture a 9-foot person looking at you and cursing you and speaking that way with his big voice. In my mind, that would be pretty intimidating. And yet what I love is it was not intimidating to David. We read his response to Goliath. "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts," there it is, "the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord," that's Jehovah, "does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." What I love about David's words is that they're not just bravado. You know, he's not just speaking with this self-confidence and strength that maybe you think, this is a youth speaking. I mean, he knows not of what he's against. That isn't the case at all. And I love that, because what he is speaking is he is speaking the words with God-given authority. And how I would love to have heard that tone in his voice. He wasn't intimidated a bit, but spoke with authority because God had given him that. David's confidence was in the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, Jehovah Sabaoth. See, Goliath looked at him. He thought he clearly saw his enemy, but his eyes were lying to him. David, on the other hand, was not intimidated by the towering giant before him, because he knew that the Lord of hosts was the one who is going to fight this battle. There are so many verses in the Bible where God tells his children that he will fight for them. And I know many of you know those verses and love those verses, but I will tell you, I hope that you have underlined them, highlighted them, starred them, whatever you have to do to make them easy to find when you're in that place of fear. Because the Lord wants us to know we do not need to be fearful. We do not need to be intimidated, no matter what our eyes might be telling us. Our eyes will betray us every time if we think we can trust what we're seeing. And any time we're doing that, we're looking on the horizontal, aren't we? And what does the Lord want us to do? He wants us to change that perspective and look on the vertical. He wants us to look to him, because that will so influence the way we see on the horizontal. I think of the different stories. Well, actually, I had several verses. This is one of those places where I just thought, well, I'm going to get a lot of my favorite verses, because I've been one who's battled with fear over the years. And I thought, I'm just going to hit them with all these wonderful verses and they're going to love them. And then I realized, no, too much time. So I'm trusting you to do that. But I did come up with just a couple of stories that I thought, well, I'm going to share. These are some of my favorites. Just a couple of these stories. I'll give you their addresses and then you can look them up yourself. But they're wonderful. You know, the first is the story where the Lord had delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh. They had left Egypt. And maybe if you're going through the one-year Bible, you've come through that not that long ago. And I always love reading that. And then remember when Pharaoh changed his mind and pursued them, and the Israelites just freaked out. And they even said, you know, they'd been better off if they had stayed in Egypt. I mean, you think, how bad is your memory? You know, it hadn't been that long. And yet that's what they resorted to. And yet what I love is Moses had such wonderful words for them. And they're found in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. And he said, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Verse 14, the Lord, and in both of those cases, Jehovah, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And back in the 80s, we had a praise song we used to sing that went with those words. And I remember times in my life where I would just sing that song over and over and over, that the Lord will fight for you, you know. You need only to be still. And it would minister to me every time I would sing it. The second is found in 2 Chronicles 20. And this is a wonderful story also, where Jehoshaphat knew that a vast army was coming against him and the people of Judah. And we read there Jehoshaphat's wonderful prayer, which ends, and I'm sure you're familiar with this. He said, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And oh, that's a wonderful verse to pray for yourself when you're in that place where, whether it's a vast army or vast debt, bills, illness, something that is so big you perceive is coming against you. And to realize, you know, I don't know what to do, God, but my eyes are upon you. Again, the perfect example of man's extremity. And it's presenting what? God's opportunity. God answered that prayer, and he spoke to Jehoshaphat through a Levite, Jahaziel. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord, Jehovah, says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Again, the same refrain. This is such a great story. I really wanted to read the whole thing to you because it's terrific. So I'm encouraging you to read it if it's not familiar. And you'll find it in 2 Chronicles 20. And it's in verse, you can start right in the first verse and go through 25. But it is a great, great story. It's so important for us to see our circumstances in the light of our God being with us. Again, resist that inclination to look on the horizontal and purpose to look on the vertical. The Lord, Jehovah Sabaoth, is with us. We have to remember that. He's the Lord of hosts. That means he's the Lord of the stars, the Lord of the angels, the Lord of the armies. And we need to remember, he is with us. You know, I was thinking this morning just of the story of Gethsemane, when Jesus was arrested in the garden. And do you remember when they came out and they were ready to apprehend him? And there's probably Peter, I guess, right beside him. And he sees all of these people who have come to get Jesus. And obviously he has to do something. And he pulls out his sword and he whacks off the ear. I mean, what was that about? That it was about how all of us would probably have reacted had we been there, even with a sword. You know, you have to do something. That's our inclination. And Jesus said, Peter, you know, put your sword away. And he said, don't you know that all I would have to do is ask my Father and he would dispense 12 legions of angels? They would be at my disposal. 12 legions. That's estimated to be 72,000. 72,000 angels could have been at his disposal, just like that. Do we need to see that in our own lives? See, we're hoping maybe he'd send an angel in our way. And we don't even know what we have access to. But we have access to him. And that I hope we do know. And he promises he will fight for us. I think we need these words so much. One of the verses that kept coming to me as I was going through this study was a verse I actually shared from last week, Romans 8, where it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I have an idea that maybe that's a verse that we need to just put on a bookmarker or put on our refrigerator or put wherever, every time we open up the Bible, that that's what we see first, because that is the truth. If God be for us, who can be against us? And if we can read that verse without absolutely being strengthened in our inner man, the Lord giving us peace about whatever we're dealing with, then we're not really taking in what that verse is saying. If God be for us, who can be against us? The third and the last section of scripture we're going to look at to find this name is in one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 46. So would you turn there? I'll try not to run late. Oh, it's so hard. You know, I say it's one of my favorite Psalms, and yet, who doesn't love this Psalm? You know, we all sing it. We all love it. I want to read, I'll read the first 9 verses first. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And again, if we read those verses and really picture it, not just listen to the poetry of it, but picture it, that would be man's extremity. That would be man's extremity. Verse 4, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. I just love this psalm, and I know you do too. But there are so many times when we're in situations where we feel, and maybe some of you are even in that situation today, that whatever you're dealing with, it's your own problem. It's your own dilemma. It's your own battle. It's your own trial. And for you, it is no less threatening than the verses we read in Psalm 46. Our fears have a way of taking hold of us and gripping us and can even almost paralyze us because they're so beyond us. They're so much bigger than we are. But how the Lord loves it if in those times we will call out to him. You know, the times we live in. Wow. They're fearful times. And I thought they would wreak havoc with all of our imaginations, let alone the people who are already prone to anxiety. I mean, you watch the news. You hear during all of this election period, you hear of all of the things that could go wrong. You know, it's a fearful time. We read of the terrorists. And if we let that grip us, which is what they want, we could be afraid to literally do anything. And that's exactly what the enemy desires, is to have us live in that kind of fear, that kind of terror. And that's why I love verse 10. And 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. He's on our side. That's one of the things that I always love to take hold of. He's on our side. And what we need to see is he is with us. And his very presence strikes terror into our enemies. That's what we need to see. And at the same time, for us, it ensures our safety. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The New King James Version says refuge, and I love that word. Refuge literally means a place of trust. And then it says Selah. I love that because what we all know, that means think about it. And see, when we read a psalm like this, and we read, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord says, okay, now just sit. Don't go on to the next psalm. Think about it. Think about that for a while. And I really believe that's something we all need to do. Proverbs 18, verse 10, very familiar to all of you. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name of the Lord. I love this quote from Matthew Henry. The Lord of hosts is with us. He's on our side. He takes our part, is present with us, and president over us. And in light of the recent election, I especially loved this formal language. He was from the 1600s, but to me it just seemed perfect for us. Because how important it is to remember that it's not about who our country's president is. You know, the Lord of hosts is president over us. I just love that. I hope you do, but it was just one of those things because I just felt, you know, during the election, you know, all Hillary was saying was, you know, do you really want a man like that with his finger on the button, you know? And for everyone who wanted Trump, it was, you know, can you imagine if Hillary is president, you know? But both, what are they projecting? This is a scary time. It's a scary world we live in. We're doomed. You know, that's what both wanted us to see. But we need to see it's the Lord of hosts who is president over us. And something about that, when I read it this week, I just, in my spirit, just kind of went, huh. You know, very, very calming. And then the God of Jacob is our refuge. You know what I love about that? For me, it's the reminder of something I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, and that is that God is not only the God of the innumerable, but he is the God of the individual. You know, I think it would have been easier to read, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Israel is our refuge. But it's the God of Jacob. And I don't think if the Lord minds if we want to put our names in there too. And that's something I love to do with some of these verses is to just, oh, somebody already did, is to put our own name in. And then when you read it, it's that little nudge that it applies to you. We have a personal, all-powerful, all-sufficient God to whom we may flee. And he calls us by name. In him, we are safe. The Lord of hosts is with us. He's on our side and he promises that he will never leave us. I love these truths. You know, as Christians in today's world, it's not easy being a Christian. You know, there seems to be countless people, we could call them hosts if you would, that are against us. But we don't have to be intimidated by that. We don't have to fear those people. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See who the Lord of hosts is. See him in your life and realize that he is with you and he will fight for you. Again, our refuge. And if he is for us, who can be against us? I want to close reading the words, and I'm only going to let myself read. I folded it over so I wouldn't indulge myself. Read the first two stanzas of Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I love this, and I printed it off because I was trying to read it from my hymnal, and just something about seeing the notes and everything, I would be trying to read it, but I found myself, and Amy, you probably do this, I mean, reading it in the cadence of how you would sing it, you know, and I could hear it, and I thought, no, this isn't going to work, so I printed it off, but I just love this hymn. To think, you know, it was written almost 500 years ago, and we're still singing it. What I love is Martin Luther said of him that whenever he heard any discouraging news, he'd say, "Come, let us sing Psalm 46. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper is amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle." Let's pray. Lord, I want to give you thanks because you will fight the battles for us. You tell us we do not need to fear. We do not need to trust our eyes and think we comprehend our situation clearly, when the truth is we need to lift our eyes and see you with us at our side, and you will fight our battles. Lord, my prayer is for each sister here that she will take hold of this name and she will let you take hold of her and bring peace. In Jesus' name, amen.